Today we're looking at the whole area of God at work in our purpose, a witness to God's purpose. And I'm delighted this week that Liam Somerville has agreed to be interviewed. And we're going to take some time now to watch the video that we made earlier this week of Liam sharing about how he has been a witness to God's purpose at work in his life.
So Liam, thank you for agreeing to be interviewed today. Would you like to start by just telling us a bit about yourself?
Yep. So obviously, my name's Liam. If you didn't know me, and if you do know me, I'm really sorry. Basically, I work in IT security, largely kind of defending large organizations against hackers. Some of my role is also kind of actually attacking to try and find the vulnerabilities so that we can fix them, protect the customers. Married to Nicola, and we have three kids together. She claims that we have four kids in the house. I'm not sure where the other one is, but I'll leave that up to you.
We're going to figure that out. And what's a bit of your story, how you came to be part of Gorebridge Parish Church?
Well, I kind of grew up in the church out in Haddington. Dad was an elder in the church, so it wasn't anything that was kind of different for our lifestyle. And then we got married, moved to Bonnerig, came to Gorebridge when we started the family, needed a bigger house. And at the time we were at a church in Edinburgh, and for reasons, we left. And we were kind of looking for that local church, you know. But Nicola suggested coming here, she'd heard good things. I heard it was Church of Scotland and said, it's not happening. Nicola kept pressing the matter. And so to put it to bed, I kind of said, right, okay, you get one shot. Well, we never left. So we're still here.
I'm so glad I didn't know the pressure that was on that. So today we're talking about witness, a witness to God's purpose, and how he's brought purpose into your life. And you've got a story to share with us. Would you like to share?
Yeah, so I think it's really about using those kind of technical skills that I've developed over the years, kind of doing sound and light and a bit of video and IT, obviously, through my career. So I've used all of those skills individually, but never really had to kind of amalgamate all of them into one thing. And kind of, as you know, like at the start of COVID, when we went into lockdown, we very quickly had to kind of find a solution. And I kind of think when I recall back, when I asked you what you wanted to do, you said, we'll just use my webcam. And before the filter had even engaged, I think I'd said, over my cold dead body. So very quickly, we had to kind of build almost like a mini TV studio, effectively. But at the time, we only had the one camera. We tried to get a couple of others to work, but it just wasn't happening. So we only had one, and it was actually a photography camera with a little bit of video. But that little bit of video on a photography camera means that you're only allowed to do 10 minutes before the camera kind of switches itself off. Right. And we were having to, every 10 minutes, kind of cut back to a slide just so that we could go and reboot the camera for the live stream for church here. And that just wasn't really sustainable, as you know, and we kind of then took that, and we managed to buy a couple of extra cameras, and now we're kind of looking at how do we get our church family back, and we've really had to kind of put technology right at the front of that, because while we've got people that will want to come back and are capable of coming back, a large number of our church family are kind of either afraid to come back or just unwilling to come, like, or not unwilling, but unable to come back. Yes. And they've got as much right to hear God's word as anyone else. So we've really had to kind of very quickly stand that kind of technology piece up. So it's really been that fulfillment of God's skills that he's given me to put this together,
So you've worked incredibly hard to make this happen. What's the motivation?
Sharing the word of Jesus, and that's at the core of it. I mean, technology is fun and all, but if I was just to come here and do this all by myself on a Sunday, there would be no purpose behind it. I would just be pressing buttons for the sake of it. So it really is about ensuring that we're getting the message of Jesus out there.
At the time of the Reformation, famously, the technology to print multiple copies of a book, and of course the Gutenberg Bible was the first of those things to be produced. Do you see any parallels between that and what's happening at the moment with things digitally?
Oh, very much so. I mean, the church has, and not just our church, I mean the church globally has really had to kind of question how they do things, and how they can utilize that technology in a way that they've never had to do it before. But at the end of the day, the technology is only a tool. Our God has a history of getting his people through pandemics and epidemics and all the rest of it. And it kind of takes you back to the story of the disciples in the boat in the storm. And when you look at the news, it's really easy to be almost kind of terrified of what's going on at the moment. But he's got a message of love and grace and peace that he wants us to know. We have to get that message to people. And I know for a fact that we're serving not just our own church, but other local churches through the message that we're delivering on a Sunday, and globally as well. I mean, when we look at the stats, there's umpteen different countries that people are watching us from, and that's fantastic.
Which are the countries that are sort of second and third place?
So I think there's United States, Iraq, Pakistan, UAE.
Wow. India, I think.
India's in there as well, yeah. And then obviously we have the guys from Cambodia that join us every Sunday on the live chat, and it's great to hear from them every week.
Brilliant. Even England.
Even England, but we'll not talk about that.
So even though it's devices and technology, which a lot of people can find intimidating, you see God's hand at work in that in terms of your calling and the ministry that you've been able to undertake these past months?
Yeah, very much so, because I mean, the Lord hasn't really blessed me with the ability to speak real good, but what he has done is he's given me the ability to use the technology to kind of ensure that we still get the message and we empower the people that do have that calling to deliver that message. And whether that's doing lighting for the youth or whatever, you know, that's it's just a kind of background role to enable us to deliver a message in a world where, unfortunately, now people are looking for a bit more than what they were in the past, and they're looking for a little bit of an edge. And so that technology allows us to, especially lighting, it kind of allows us to kind of create an atmosphere in which we can help relax people so that they can allow for the Holy Spirit to move a bit more.
Thank you so much. And I mean, speaking both personally and talking to other people, we are profoundly thankful for everything that you've done to enable this to go out. And I'm sure there'll be comments as this goes out in the live stream of how thankful people are. And God alone knows the dedication that you've put in, and perhaps Nicola too.
I was just about to say, it's not just me. I mean, I can only do this because Nicola manages to kind of keep the house afloat, shall we say, back home, you know, and she's keeping everything running there. So we are definitely a team.
Well, our heartfelt thanks to the both of you, and thank you for sharing today. I know it's a step outside your comfort zone.
Very much so. Thank you.
God bless.
So thank you to Liam for sharing the story there. I'm sure a lot of you can identify that that there are areas where you've been gifted and you wonder what the sense of calling is. And one of the things that we hold as a high value here is that God's calling can be on you as a plumber or carpenter, as a parent, as a carer, all sorts of different areas, very, very practical things. And what a joy to listen to Liam talk about the technical side of things, and there's very few people in the church who could have replicated what he's done, but because he's done what he's done, you can receive this here today. And it's a remarkable thing. I want to go have a look at Luke's gospel. I want to look at Jesus has been baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan. He's been filled with the Spirit, and we're going to pick up the story right after that and have a look at this area of witnessing to God's purpose in our lives. Read this with me if you want. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins his ministry. And after the Father has spoken, "This is my Son, with whom I've well pleased," the Holy Spirit then drives Jesus into the wilderness. For the first thing that Jesus, freshly empowered with the Holy Spirit, is going to do is to take on the enemy. This first encounter with the enemy head on. And there's various temptations are put Jesus' way, but Jesus has fasted and prayed for 40 days. And so he is pin sharp in his understanding of what God's purpose is for him. And his purpose is not to bow down to the enemy so that he can have a crossless inheritance of the world. For Jesus calls the enemy the prince of this world, but he doesn't want to get it as a hand-me-down from the enemy. He wants to take it back off him because of what happened at Eden, which we will get to in a moment. And he's shown that he's tempted to make bread for himself out of the rocks, to find a way outside of God's purpose to fulfill his needs, and he decides that's not going to be done. He could do it, but he's not going to use his power for that purpose. And so he's taken to the top of the temple, and he is tempted to make a public demonstration of his status as the Messiah. Can you imagine jumping off the top of the temple and people would see him falling and then gathered up by the angels who had put him on the ground? they would see that he is who he is. But his ministry was to start in secrecy. People needed to respond to God's call of their own free will, not be forced into it by some declaration. Indeed, Jesus falling from the temple and being caught was not how it would happen. He'd be rejected in the temple and put on a cross. That was how Jesus was going to be crowned. That was his purpose. That was what was intended for him. And so, in Jesus, we see someone who has got a pin-sharp, as I said, a pin-sharp understanding of what his God-given purpose is. And we see it revealed when he goes home to his synagogue. It says he makes his way, coming out the desert. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he goes teaching in the synagogue Saturday by Saturday. And he arrives at the synagogue in his hometown, and he's handed the scroll from Isaiah. And instead of just picking up where they left off, which would be their usual practice, going through the scrolls passage by passage, he finds the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, freedom for the captives, and to declare the year of the Lord's favor." The year of Jubilee, the year of being set free. And he says, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, to start with, they respond well. And they go, "That's amazing teaching coming from where this is Joseph and Mary's boy." Then things turn ugly as he challenges them. But I want to go back to that sense of purpose. Jesus understood that his purpose was wrapped up in that scripture from Isaiah, Isaiah 61. And he knew what his purpose was. Freedom for captives. Captives from what? From sin and death. From the oppression of this world. He was going to heal people, restore things to the way as they were originally intended, bring that which was under the oppressive dominion of the enemy, the prince of this world, and bring it back into the kingdom of God. That is what he was here to do. That was his purpose. And we see in Jesus time and time again, he reaffirms what his purpose was. To fulfill the law in his 30 years of obedience and then step out in the power of the Spirit, already living in the thing that would be won at the cross for you and me, giving us an example of what it is to be a Spirit-filled person. A new Adam, using his free will to do what God has called him to do. Now, of course, if we go back to the Garden of Eden, we find a problem that we are given agency, free will. If we could go to the slide, boys. Thank you. The problem of agency, free will. Every one of us faces the question, what shall I do next? Just in this next moment, in this next hour, in this next day, week, month, year? What shall I do with my life? Who am I and who will I be, even given that I might not be able to be who I want to be? The problem of agency. And we know that in Genesis, this doesn't go well. God creates Adam and Eve, and however we understand that story, as a historical account or as a deep understanding of the problem at the beginning of humanity, we see very clearly here our problem writ large, and it has never been bettered. God makes man and woman. He gives them the task of naming the animals. It's fascinating. I mean, if you're a scientist, you call that taxonomy. That's right there at the start. They're given a job of work to do to understand and to define the world around them in the way they name the animals and to tend the garden. But they're also told what not to do. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat its fruit. You don't want that. You're not ready for it. And even in the midst of a garden where the tree of life was, because of the deception of the serpent, they go for Eve falls, taking that fruit. And so we have a problem. That there's trouble in us. There's a brokenness in us. That we know that we can tend to do the wrong thing. We know there's a problem. And as we respond to God, as Liam was sharing, as you respond And he said there at the beginning of the interview, you know, to those who already know me, you know, I'm sorry. And that's because Liam recognizes, as I would recognize, as all of you will recognize, that we're broken and we need fixing. So what do? We could choose in our lives to try and do a modicum of good and as little harm as possible. Maybe that's an appropriate response. But if we're going to live Christ-like lives, if we're going to live in the pattern laid out for us by Jesus the Messiah, then we need something much more than that. And indeed, if God made us, does he not have more than that available for us? And that's what we're looking at today. Will I follow? Will I not? That's the problem of human agency. That's where our purpose is determined. And I just want to start by looking at an old Greek word that we've just lifted lock, stock, and barrel into English. And that's the word hubris. For the ancient Greeks, hubris was where people rebelled against the gods. Now, the gods, the Greek gods, were prone to all the kind of human passions that we have. They were just a reflection of, they were like superheroes who were flawed as well. So I have heard it said on occasion that people would prefer those gods to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, you don't. Because those gods were capricious. They were prone to fits of anger or jealousy. They meted out. They were a way of trying to understand the problem of suffering in the world. Well, maybe suffering in the world is a direct result of the petulance of the gods. And maybe that's a response to the fact that we can be arrogant and defy them. And that was called hubris. Hubris is the idea that we defy the gods. And of course, in a Greek understanding, what Adam and Eve do for God's instruction in the garden is hubris. It ties up that whole idea that hubris is, it's the opposite of obedience. It's the opposite of humility. And I'm going to carry that theme through here, because when we assert our will to live our way, when we choose to do exactly what we want to do over and against what God might want us to do, that's hubris. And it has consequences. Not so much in terms of God's anger in a Greek understanding, but in that we will never live in that life of purpose that God has intended for us and has prepared for us. So hubris versus humility. Will I follow my will or God's will? And to find our God-given purpose is to respond to God's call in our life. If you want later on, have a read in Isaiah 6. Read the first few chapters of Jeremiah. Look at Jesus' calling of the 12. We had a look at that. Read through Matthew chapter 9 and 10. And you will see there that people responding to God's call. Have a read in the book of Acts of Saul, Paul, you know, his Hebrew, his Greek name, Saul, Paul, as he's sent out into the Roman world. God had a call on every one of them, their lives. He had a call on the ones that you think of the 12, he had a call on the ones that we remember. Like Peter, who cannot think of Peter's denial, or Peter stepping out in the water and then sinking, or Peter's restoration when Jesus makes them breakfast after the resurrection. But also of the ones that we don't remember. Thaddeus. What do we know about Thaddeus? We know that he followed Jesus. He responded to his call. If you read in Isaiah 6, I saw the Lord seated on the throne exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. And he said, who is there who will go? Who will go? And I said, I'm here, choose me. But woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean thoughts and unclean lips. And then one of the heavenly hosts takes a burning coal from the censer and touches it to his lips. See, I've cleansed you. Go. Incredible scene. And Isaiah needed a call like that. Think of the burning bush for Moses. People called into lives of meaning and purpose. And what's true for them is true, I would say, for every single one of us. To find our sense of purpose, our calling, that's God's will for our lives. And to find our sense of call, we're going to need listening ears. We're going to need listening ears. How can we hear God? It's the voice we can hear just fine, but we can't hear. We're going to need listening ears, a willingness to open ourselves to godly wisdom of other people, what's being said in the scriptures, or perhaps this word today, something that's happened in or around about the reality of our lives, the circumstances that face us. God speaks to us through all of these things, strange coincidences that come our way. All of those things speak into our lives. Well, we're going to need listening ears, a readiness to listen. I loved it how one Scots lady put it, "Lord, I'm willing to be willing." It's going to require us to listen if we're going to discover God's purpose for our life. It's going to require courage as well. It's going to require us to take steps of faith. When are those times in our lives where we've taken a step of faith that unless God had come through for us, it would not have worked out? It's going to require courage, a listening ear. It's going to require courage. And to find our God-given purpose will involve suffering and growth. Sometimes I think we, because we know that God loves us, we think of ourselves as parents and we understand that God's our Father and He wants good things for us, and that's all true. And then we wonder why we go through times of suffering. Well, first of all, God doesn't foreordain all our suffering. It's not ready for us on a conveyor belt just coming our way. Things happen in this world. Things happen by chance. It's part of how God set this world up to be. In all likelihood, Jesus stood at the grave of His own father. He's not mentioned in the Gospels after the birth narrative. And there's every evidence He was older than Mary. And life could be hard in those days. And life spans could be short. And He also knew great suffering in terms of the persecution of the Romans of the Jews. Many of the brutalities, you can look this up for yourself. But then think, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, the first thing the Holy Spirit does is to drive Him into the desert, just like the children of Israel went into the desert for 40 years. So Jesus is driven into the desert for 40 days. And there, He grows in faith. He grows to lay hold of the purpose that God has for him so that when the enemy comes against him, he's ready, he's prepared. Even though the devil says stuff that's true. Yeah, he could turn the bread, he could turn the stones into bread. He turned bread into a feast, bread and fishes into a feast. He could have done that. Could he have relied on the angels to support him as he jumped off the temple? Yeah, he could have done that. Was the world available to give to him via the enemy? Yeah, but he would have had to bow down to the enemy just like Adam and Eve bowed down to the serpent. And then he couldn't have fulfilled that promise in Genesis 3 of crushing the serpent beneath his heel, even though the serpent struck him at the cross. You see, to follow God's purpose is going to entail suffering. And even though we think God's a good father, but perhaps that means we will live a life of less suffering, that's not how it works. You look at the lives of the apostles, they were not lives conspicuous by their lack of suffering. They were conspicuous for something else. Their determination and their courage to face even death with the confidence that God was with them. And in the midst of that, they managed to live their life of purpose. Sometimes falteringly, but they did that. And they grew. And often they grew through their suffering. So a life of purpose is a life where God takes our suffering. And you think about what Paul said. God works everything for good. Everything for good. For those He loves. And are called according to His purpose. Purpose is the result of putting our faith in our Heavenly Father, allowing Him to shape us through life circumstances, who we are and what we do, to call us to respond to the call of His voice. Purpose is that. And the difference between hubris of doing it by ourselves and faith is to do with where we put our trust. While we've been doing the live stream week by week, we've faced real challenges, technical challenges. Even this morning, we had a comment coming through asking where the drums were, and it was just to do with a routing issue. There's only one person at the moment in this church understands how that's all set up, and sometimes he's struggling to figure it all out in his brain. We faced technical challenges, pieces of in the early weeks, pieces of equipment were failing on an almost weekly basis. And are we going to put our trust in our own strength, or are we going to trust God to come through for us? I sent her a weekly update email there. Please join Brian and Wynn in the prayer before worship. It'll help you get prepared for worship, but also we need you to be in that place of prayer. We face weekly challenges, health challenges, organizational challenges. In taking this wonderful, life-giving good news and sharing it digitally. And we need you to stand in the gap for us, because I'm quite sure that the enemy doesn't like what we're doing. We need to lock our shields of faith together, as Paul says in Ephesians 6, to extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. And he's now said that, we've just lost our lighting. What else have we lost, Liam? Just lights. So you're still here, but the lights just went off. You couldn't make it up. So we need you to pray. And the difference between hubris, that pride of I'm going to do it my way, and faith, a radical faith in God's goodness, is where we put our trust. It's where we put our trust. You see, hubris says, I've got this. I've got this. Faith says, God's got me. Do you see the difference? That proud standing on our own strength says, I've got this. What's my next 10 years going to look like? I've got this. Where am I going to live? What am I going to do? I've got this. I'm making. That's my choice. And yes, it is. God has given that to you. But if you want to live in the purpose that God has for your life, then you need to alter that to God's got me. And that will mean that at times He asks things of us that are just at the edge of our ability to say yes. Just at the edge. I love this verse. Talitha was telling me about an interaction that she'd had with someone at high school. And they were complaining about God. And they said in their reading of the New Testament that God in some way had been abusive because He did not ask Mary for consent to bear the Messiah. Wow. I thought that was a challenge. That's a challenge that's very resonant with the kind of Me Too movement and things like that. Well, and then it struck me, oh, yes, the angel Gabriel asked, you know, he told what's happening, but was saying what's happening, waiting for a response. And what does Mary say in response to the angel Gabriel? Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be in my life according to your word, Lord God. If that's not consent, I don't know what is. And so we had that chat with Talitha, and we've sent her off back to high school to go have that conversation with that individual to say, well, actually, yeah, Mary said okay. She said okay. And she said okay, probably still in her teens. And knowing that that was going to have a lot more complications in her culture than even it would have here. Though I was listening to a bit of research this week that says that single mothers, some of the loneliest people in our society. Boy, we need to look after one another. And fatherlessness is also one of the great challenges that we face in our day. But here's Mary, not knowing how Joseph will respond. But it's more important to her to say yes to God than to protect herself from the consequences of that. Incredible, incredible faith. And that wonderful example of a spirit-filled human right there at the start of the gospel, in Luke's gospel. And I think of the way that Liam has said yes to God. It's meant some long nights and sacrifices for Liam and Nicola as long hours have been put in. And I'm so thankful for that. And I know you are too. You're watching this because of it's the fruit of Liam's labors. And bit by bit, we've been able to incorporate things, interviews, recording worship. I mean, starting out, it was just me and a guitar doing it live, and we were able to work it. Liam got his head around the recording software and all of that. That technical understanding, that technical knowledge. The fact that what I say is delayed for just under a quarter of a second so that it doesn't come out ahead of what you see. Liam's worked all of that out. And that for him has been a response to God's calling on his life. He's working God's purpose there. And it's been so fruitful that we're finding ways for that to continue even as we gather here. And think about that. Liam is a tech. Mary is a mother. The callings of God are often in the everyday bits of life. When we needed to convert the community recycling cupboard into a control room for the video stuff so that we can do that without disturbing what's going on in worship, that required the everyday organizational skills of Agnes and her team, of carpentry skills from Libby, responding to God's calling. I think about our food bank team who have been putting food in the hands of people as they've come to the door. They haven't missed a day since the start of the lockdown. It's the ordinary everyday stuff. Sometimes I think when we think about God's purpose in our life, we're expecting something supernatural. And we're expecting the fireworks, the incredible stuff. But actually, it's when God's glory is shown in the everyday that big things happen. My friend Timothy Tennant, who's a wonderful theologian and a scholar of missions, he understands how missions work, wrote a recent email from his seminary, from Asbury. And in it, he's talking about revival, as we were a few weeks ago. But he was saying revivals, awakenings, are often much more to do with the church laying hold of God's call on them than it is to do with people who are far from God coming to faith. Many of the young people in Lewis who left the dance halls and made their way to the prayer meetings, who collapsed in a heap while they were plowing their fields, asking for forgiveness. So many of them knew the scriptures, knew dozens of Bible stories, had been brought up in the life of the church. It wasn't that they didn't know anything, it's that they walked away having known something. And I'm speaking to us today, church. Do we know what God's purpose is in our lives? Are we taking time to listen? Have we got the courage to listen? Are we going to make the effort to allow God to shape our calling as we read the scriptures and as we pray? As we talk with one another? As we ask people we trust, what do you see God's hand on in my life? Friends, it may be in preaching and teaching, but it's as likely to be in business, in shaping family life, in caring for a loved one. Our purpose in being a good neighbor, a really good neighbor, in being a community builder, our purpose in being a classroom assistant or a teacher or a social worker or working with the police or in the legal system, our calling to be a grandparent or a great-grandparent. And thinking of that, I should have said congratulations on Mia's arrival to Ellen and Chick as well as to Peter and Elspeth. In all those areas of everyday life, you see, when the everyday is suffused with the glory of God because we are walking in our purpose, people see Jesus at work. They see Jesus at home. They see Jesus in our community. They see Jesus when we're buying our messages at the shop. Do you hear me? And it's at that point that the presence of God floods into our communities. Because those of us who bear his name are now walking in his purpose. If you're a mechanic and you've got some bad news to break, when you look up from the open bonnet to the person who owns the car, to whom you're going to have to break the bad news, are they going to experience Jesus in the words that you use, in the way that you communicate with them? We have suffered in the West because we've been persuaded to bring Jesus back in the domain of our private convictions, and we have been discouraged from allowing him into the marketplace, into the classroom, into the staff room, into the coffee morning, into the shops and the streets of our places, wherever we live. Now, I know some of you are busy saying, oh, well, there's restrictions as to what I can do. And yes, there will be. In certain circumstances, there will be. But the Holy Spirit has been in the business of shining the light of Jesus into circumstances much tougher than the ones we face. And the Holy Spirit is endlessly creative and constantly at your disposal. So we have to have the courage to listen and to understand. I love what Liam said. The first week we got a comment in the live stream that was discouraging. And he says, great, we got a troll. We must be doing something right. And that understanding, when we walk in God's purpose, there's going to be opposition in times of trial and difficulty. But eventually we will overcome. And in the process of doing that, we will learn to grow in trust. Let it be to me according to your word. You see, as we fulfill God's purpose in our lives, the more that we lay hold of God's purpose for our life, the easier it is to follow. Because we build up a lifetime of experience. And of course, many of us are terrified, well, what if we mess up? What if we mess up? What if I get it wrong? I once heard a preacher say this. If plan A goes up in smoke, and in my experience, plan A almost always goes up in smoke, give thanks to God that there's 26 letters in the alphabet. It's never going to go right the first time. We are never, ever carrying the character that we need to do the thing that God's just asked us to do. Otherwise, how would we grow? He's always stretching us. Just like a good teacher will always give us an assignment that we can do in part, but we have to learn some more. That's how we grow. And God forbid that we've stopped growing. Whether you're 9 or 90, God forbid that we've stopped growing. As we follow God's purpose in our lives, as we work out the calling he's placed on our lives, then it gets easier to follow because we have that understanding. We've got that back catalog of his faithfulness to us, and we also get to figure out exactly how broken we are. But if you are in a position where you are following God and you messed it up and you're out of the fight, you're disappointed, you've backed off, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. Now some last words. When I talk about purpose, it's tempting to start to get driven. But we don't fulfill our purpose in order to please God. We carry out our purpose because He is already delighting in us. Jesus stepped out into the desert, having heard His heavenly Father say in an audible voice to anyone who could hear it, "This is my Son. I am so pleased with Him." Grace. As we were sharing with the younger people, "I've loved you with an everlasting love." God speaks to Israel in Jeremiah 31:3, when the cumulative effect of their faithlessness is to enact the curse of breaking the law, and Nebuchadnezzar's forces are carrying them in exile to Babylon. "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And contained in Jeremiah's prophecy is the promise that in 70 years they will be restored. And yes, they were, as you can read about in the books of Nehemiah and Ezra. That other word. God says, I who formed you, Israel, O Jacob, do not fear, writes Isaiah. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. O Jacob. You know what Jacob means in Hebrew? You won't want to play a Jacob at poker. You probably won't want to play poker anyway. But you won't want to play a game with him because Jacob means cheat. Abraham gets his renewed name, Abram, Abraham. Isaac gets his God-given name. Jacob's God-given name was Israel, he who struggles with God. But in so many of these examples, Jacob is also brought in to remind us that God is the God of the cheat, even when it's how the inheritance passes down. Even when it's the fulfillment of the promise. Even when we're walking in God's purposes. We know this. You can fulfill God's purposes and yet really mess up in your life. In some ways it's encouraging. In some ways it's heartening. But for us, know this. That we step out to fulfill God's purpose from a place of being loved and accepted. And if you never ever step out into that, you're still accepted. Still loved. But also you're still called. And wouldn't it be a shame? Wouldn't it be a shame if you are unable to fulfill life in all its fullness? For we're intended beings. We're intended beings. And He has a purpose for us. But His love for us is primary. God wanted me to be. Just say that with me for a moment. God wanted me to be. So even though in grace we do not get performance-related pay, well, what a shame to miss out in life in all its fullness. And I'm calling you to that great adventure because the Holy Spirit is calling you on to that great adventure, whether you're walking in God's purposes just now or not, whether you're knowingly doing so or not. And friends, sometimes we discover we're walking in God's purposes and we don't even realize it. We discover it in retrospect. But it's important to ask ourselves that question. What is it that God has called me to do? Why am I here? How can the kingdom of God be revealed in the life of those around me as a direct result of who I am and what I do? And when we do that, then we truly discover that Christ in us is the hope of glory. That's how it shows up in our will, in our world. And may it be so for us in this day. But God's got you. And if you still don't know what God's purpose is for your life, if you're going to be Christ-like, then we get to follow in this too. As the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 61, as Jesus spoke in that synagogue to His family and friends and neighbors, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That was Jesus' calling. It's our calling. Everyone who bears his name carries on this mission. And everything else that we do flows from this. And today, Jesus is rolling up the scroll in your life and saying this. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing as you trust in me. May we pray.